anger, arguments, hurt, sadness, loneliness, cheated, wronged, chaos, hatred, lack of peace, hopeless, depressed, misunderstood, unappreciated, unhappy. Are any or all of these things you regularly feel about your life? Even if these feelings are not regular experiences for us, we all experience them at some point. But I think the thing that we don't often realize is that most often we bring these things on ourselves. Now, when we're angry with someone, when we're upset, when we don't feel like someone else appreciates us, when we feel that others have wronged us, it's hard for us to realize that we have brought it on ourselves because we think, no, it's their fault. They're the one I'm upset at. They're the one that has wronged me. While others can be the source of these things, I'm not denying that at all. And you can live your life in total perfection, and the sins of others will still affect you and still cause problems for you. So I am not saying that others cannot be the source of these problems in our lives. What I am saying is that I believe most often we bring these things upon ourselves, or at least to the extent our response to other people's sin causes these things in our lives. We don't have to feel this way. And that's hard for us to swallow. And maybe sometimes you just sit down and you look at your life. Why am I always angry? Why do I never feel content, satisfied with my life? And you need to stop and think about what you were doing to cause this. Because you cannot control other people. But what you can do is control yourself. And we have to do that. And we will be much happier people. We will be much stronger people to face trials and the sins of others if we can get a hold of ourselves first and foremost. God, through James, wants us to realize that we choose chaos and we choose discontentment when we live by worldly wisdom, and we choose peace and we choose contentment when we live by wisdom from above. Begin reading with me in James 3 and verse 13. James 3 and verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The first step to cleaning up the mess that is our lives sometimes is admitting our sins. Admitting the things that we do to bring these things upon ourselves. I mean, you've all heard it, and you know, sometimes the methods, like in these addiction groups, Alcoholics Anonymous, and sometimes the things, I'm not sure how effective they are. But one thing I know for sure is that they're right when they say the first step is admitting that you have a problem. And the same goes with sin. The same goes with bad attitudes and problems in our lives, is admitting that we have a problem and that we need to take care of ourselves. We need to make some changes in ourselves. Look again at what he says in verse 14. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. We don't want to admit we have a problem. It's hard for us to do that. It's hard for me to say I've got a pride issue. It's hard for me to say I've got a sexual lust issue. It's hard for me to say I've got a language issue. It's hard for me to say I've got a jealousy issue. It's hard for any of us to admit those things. But we will never overcome them if we don't admit them. If you have jealousy, if you have selfish ambition or other things that bring these problems, don't lie. Don't be arrogant. Don't say, no, it's their problem. It's everybody else. It's not me. Because in most situations, probably if it's between two or more people, both sides have a problem. This attitude, this wisdom, he says in verse 15, is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Whether he's talking about the wisdom in and of itself, that you have selfish ambition and jealousy and the evil attitudes, or it may be that the wisdom that is demonic is the attitude of wanting to deny we have a problem, to be arrogant, to be prideful, to lie against the truth that we have problems. That's always been the way the devil works. He wants to deceive us. And one of the great ways in which he deceives us is getting us to think, I don't have a problem. In verse 16, he says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. The devil always leaves a trail of chaos. And so while maybe not 100% of the time this will be the case, 99% of the time, the reason there is chaos in our lives is because we have allowed the devil in it. Now, again, it could be the devil in somebody else's life, and their sin is affecting you. But it many times could be the fact that the devil, you have allowed the devil in your life and to affect the way that you live. And there's always disorder. There's always chaos. There's always problems when we let the devil in. We've got to admit we have a problem. Look in verse 17 and 18 again. The wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. The seed whose fruit is righteousness, sown in peace by those who make peace. Who would not say, I want to live in peace? Who would not say, I want to live a pure life? Who would not say, you know, I don't want to be a hypocrite? Nobody wants to be those things. Nobody wants to have those things in your life. But so often many of us do have those things in our life, and we bring it upon ourselves. But why? If we don't want it, why do we so often have it in our lives? I think verse 1 of chapter 4 kind of begins to explain it. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? There is a war within us. We want to do what's right. We want to make the right decisions. We want to be peacemakers. We want to live unhypocritically, if that's a word even. We want to live that way, and yet, why do we give in to the things that make us live the very lives that we don't want to live? There's a book that Renee and I are reading right now called Love and Respect by a denominational preacher named Emerson Eggerich. It's a really good book about marriage, though. And the first premise that he kind of sets forth is what he calls the crazy cycle. And what it is we'll just, for no reason, we'll start with the wife. Let's say the wife doesn't respect her husband. And so the husband says, well, so she's not going to respect me. I'm not going to love her. Well, then she responds with less respect and less submission, and then he responds with less love, and it just keeps going around and around. We want love, we want respect, we want a good relationship, but we don't admit the fact when we contribute to that ourselves. That what I should be doing is then when my wife doesn't respect me the way that she should, I should respond with love, because that's what God has commanded me to do. And if I don't love my wife the way that I should, she should respond with respect. Because if we don't do that, if one of us doesn't stop, the crazy cycle keeps spinning. And that's the same kind of, that kind of cycle appears in so many aspects of our lives. We don't want to admit we have a problem. We want to live this way, and yet we keep doing the very things that cause the problems that we don't want. So there is a war within us. And he says in verse 1, is not the source, chapter 4 and verse 1, your pleasures that wage war in your members? In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent came to Eve. And he said, has God said, if you eat of it, you'll die? Yes. She knew exactly what God said. But the serpent said, no. That's not how it is. And he said, now look, it's good. You know, it's good for food. It's good to look at with the eyes. I bet you it tastes good. You know, I've got all these other trees, but that one looks really good. And the war waged within her. Here's what God says, but man, this looks like a good option. And the possibility of what I could get. You know, you'll be like God, all this other stuff that Satan said. That sounds like the right decision. And so in reality, what we have to admit is that the war waging within us is our decision to say, does God know best for me or do I know best for me? Well, I know God told me to love my wife, but she's not respecting me, and so the best way for me to respond is to not love her. Because I'll teach her a lesson. And then the crazy cycle spins. And God says, I'll teach you who knows best. And that's what happens in so many of our relationships. We don't listen to the Lord. Who knows best, me or God? And Satan deceives us into thinking happiness is achieved through selfishly and greedily fighting for what we think is rightfully ours. Look again at what he says in verses 2 through 4. You lust, you desire it. You know, he translates it lust, but that word there can be a positive thing as well. It can just be a great desire. You desire it, you lust after something, but you don't have it. So you commit, you fight for it. You do whatever it takes to get what you want because you think that's what's best for you. You're envious and you can't obtain, so you fight and quarrel about it. You don't have because you don't ask. Maybe that's the idea of sometimes we think it's best. I don't need help from anybody, not even God. I'm gonna achieve my goals on my own. I'm gonna get what I want on my own. You don't ask and you don't have. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Satan even deceives us into thinking that God is there to simply give us what we want. We need to admit when we have that view of God. We need to catch ourselves when we think, why is God doing this to me? Why hasn't He given this to me? Why hasn't He done this for me? Or just the fact that all we ever do in our prayers, in our relationship with God, is look for what He can do for us. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And we make ourselves an enemy of God because instead of seeking that which is above, Colossians 3, instead of trying to live the life that God wants us to live, we want this and this and this and this, and that's what we're asking for. We're not asking for God to conform us to His will. We're not asking God to help us to remove the sin from our lives and help us to live righteous because we understand that He knows what's best. We just want what we want. And that's what we're asking God for. We're asking with the wrong motives. We need to face the truth. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We need to admit that we have a problem, and we need to admit the consequence of it. Have you wondered why it's so hard for you to pray sometimes? Have you wondered why it's hard for you to go sit down in the chair and crack open your Bible when the God of heaven has spoken to you through it? It's probably hard because you're God's enemy. Because you're living a life opposed to what He wants for you. And I'm not pointing the finger and saying, you've done this and you've done this. And I'm saying, I recognize the mess that I've had in my life at times when I've proclaimed to be a Christian and yet it was only in name. I just wanted what I wanted. I wanted to live my life the way I wanted, and I needed to face the truth that that's what I was doing. That's what was causing the problems in my life, and I've made myself an enemy of God. No wonder I felt so distant from Him. No wonder I didn't want to pray and study His Word. Because it's not what I wanted. And that's what I was after. So the first step to a better life, to getting rid of the mess, is admitting that we've got a mess and that we're a big part of the problem. Next thing we need to do is recognize what our purpose is. We were made to live for God. We are created, our purpose, our existence is to glorify God, not ourselves. Look at verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. You may have recognized, your translation may have read quite differently in verse 5. It's a very difficult phrase to translate in verse 5. I think the NET, and it's also present in the King James Version, the translation of this passage is probably the better translation. And the NET says, "The Spirit that God calls to live within us has an envious yearning." The Spirit that God calls to live within us has an envious yearning. And I think that the point is that our spirit is made to desire. Our spirit is made to seek something. But what we try to do is we try to feed our spirit something that's false, something that can never satisfy it. And God is the only thing that can satisfy our spirit. He is the only way in which you will ever find contentment. He is the only way in which you will ever have peace in your life. Because look at what he follows up with this. Our spirit has an envious yearning, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I think the point is, the yearning in our spirit is a yearning for God. And the devil tries to give us, it's like trying to have candy to fill you up when you're hungry. Well, you make and eat enough candy to where you feel full, but you're going to get sick later. And we may try to fill our hearts, our spirit, with this world and the attitudes and the mindset of this world, but we're going to get sick, and then we're still going to be hungry in the end because we're not filling ourselves with God. God gave us a spirit that needs His control. What is the source of quarrels among you? Why are we having this problem? It's because we are trying to control our spirit. When our spirits are made to be controlled by God. God created us to be controlled by Him. For us to live according to His purpose. He doesn't make us do that. He doesn't force us to do that. But we're made for that purpose, and we will never find fulfillment. We will never find peace until we seek out that purpose to be controlled by God. Remember Jeremiah 10:23-24? "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O Lord, but with justice, not with your anger, or you will bring me to nothing." It's not in us to direct our own steps. God didn't make us to be able to control ourselves, but through His will to be controlled. The scariest thing about living this way is that God opposes this pride of, "I'm going to live for me, I'm going to do what I want." Now, I know none of us says that in our heart. None of us says, "This is the way I'm living for me and not for God." But that goes back to that admitting part. We've got to admit when we're living this way. And God says in James 4 and verse 6, God is opposed to the proud. He is actively against those that are proud. And it makes sense. We are rejecting Him, so He rejects us. It's like in 1 Peter 3 when Peter quotes from Psalm 34 and he says, "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. But those who seek peace, those who seek to do good, He hears their prayers." He is opposed. He is against us when we reject His control over our lives. And so what God says is, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Humility is the only way out of the chaos. I have to humble myself to say, God knows what He's talking about when He says, love your wife when she doesn't deserve it. And God knows what he's talking about when he says, submit to your husband even when he doesn't deserve it. God knows what he's talking about when he says, parents, obey, children, obey your parents. You guys almost like that one. Children, obey your parents, for this is right in the Lord. And the Old Testament passage says, children, obey your parents and you will live long, so that you'll live long on the earth. It's a blessing. God made us to follow his guidance, to live according to that way, to be peacemakers, not troublemakers, to love our enemies, to not return evil against evil. But so often we've got this war within us. Somebody causes problems, and that's exactly what we want to do. In the last part of this section, he says, submit. You've got to humbly submit to God and actively resist the devil. When we look at the temptations of Jesus in Matthew 4, Luke 4, and we see, you know, he says, you know, the scriptures say, and he responds to Satan with scripture, and Satan flees from him. It's too simple to say we can just quote a scripture, and that's, you know, that's going to send Satan away. That's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is that Jesus believed those passages that he was quoting. It was in his heart. He believed, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of the Lord. I'm not going to listen to you, Satan, because I know where my fulfillment is. That's the same kind of idea here. The more of our lives we give completely over to God's control, the less Satan has to work with. When we say, Satan, I believe in God's word. I believe what he said. I believe the way he wants me to live. I believe his promises. I believe his promises of judgment. That's what sends Satan away. That's how we resist Satan. When the temptation comes, when something is on your TV screen or on your computer, or maybe a person in front of you that causes you to sexually, it's an opportunity for you to sexually lust after, and maybe even more than that, what's going to stand is not just simply saying in your mind, whoever lusts after a woman in her heart has already committed adultery in her heart, but believing that and understanding what that means, that's what's going to turn Satan away, because believing that passage is going to get you to say, I don't want to look at that. It's like what Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. He believed in the way God wanted him to live. And so we've got to admit we have a problem. We've got to recognize we were made to live for God, not for ourselves. We were made to have him control us. And part of the problem with that is we don't think of ourselves as creatures. But we are. We're creatures. We are created by God. And that's difficult sometimes for us to see ourselves that way. So what are some practical ways to submit to God? You know, I admit I have a problem. I'm ready to humble myself and submit to the Lord. I don't want him to be opposed to me. I don't want this mess in my life anymore. So what do I need to do? James 4 and verse 8 in the last part. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Again, stop denying your sin, but mourn and repent over it. Make up your mind today, whatever it is that you're having trouble with, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your coworkers, your relationship with your friends, your relationship with your parents. Maybe it's sexual immorality is your problem. Maybe it's your tongue is your problem. Make the decision today. You're going to cleanse your hands. You're going to stop it. I'm amazed at the times that Jesus told the people, he forgave them of their sins, and he said, go and sin no more. He just said, stop it. Make it up in your mind, I'm going to quit. So cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Don't have that mind anymore. It's not part of my life. It's not part of my mind to give in to this sin anymore. Mourn over the fact. Once you've admitted the fact that you're part of the problem, that should make you sad. That you are part of the problem in your marriage. You are part of the problem in your relationship with your parents. You are a big part of the problem with your sexual immorality. We can't just say, well, if people would dress more modestly, well, if they could just have cleaner movies, or, you know, again, we blame other people. Recognize that you're part of the problem and mourn over that fact that you have separated yourself from God. Think about that. I think that is a practical way of learning to humble and submit to God. Think about your sin. Think about your actions. Sometimes we deny sin simply by trying to ignore the fact we committed it. Other times, however, we are unwilling to admit that the Scriptures label our actions as sin. We try to label them as something else. Again, someone might have a hateful response to you. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's just somebody, a friend or something like that. And they just respond in a hateful way to you. And so you respond back. You put them down. You try to tell them how bad they are. And you know what we label that as? Standing up for ourselves. I'm just standing up for myself. I'm showing them that they're wrong and I'm right. But the Bible teaches us, do not return evil for evil. Don't respond in that way. So we try to relabel our actions as something that's not sin. It's something good. I'm standing up for myself. The Bible says, no, this is sinful. And you're causing the crazy cycle. You're causing the problems in your life. We need to look at Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. We need to be able to have the heart that David did to be able to ask God the same thing that he asks God here. Psalm 139 and verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Ask God to help you recognize your sin, to make it apparent to you so that you can cleanse it, you can turn around from it. Make a commitment to be honest about your sinful behaviors. Let them sink in and cause you to mourn your behavior, and then commit to stop the sin. Another practical thing that will help you is stop focusing on judging others. Verses 11 and 12 of James chapter 4. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Let me say first that judging itself, judging others, is not the problem. So often we hear, you know, the judge not, that you be not judged. Well, that's ripped out of context and not talked about in light of other passages. Even in the book of James, in James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, he says, if you see a sinner erring in their way and you turn him back, you have covered a multitude of sins. You've got to make a judgment. You've got to decide that that person's in sin to be able to do what James is asking you to do. And in the very passage that people quote, Matthew chapter 7, the problem there, when he says, do not judge so that you will not be judged, he talks about the way that you judge, you will be judged. And then he talks about the one, you know, you're trying to take the speck out of your brother's eye when you've got a log in your own eye. That's the problem, hypocritical judgment. Or, like he says, he goes on in verses 15 through 20, to you will know them by your fruits. Isn't that judgment? Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. So the other problem is judging simply by appearance and not by evidence, not by people's actions. And Jesus said that as much in John 7 and verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So the same one that says do not judge said, commanded us to judge. So you've got to put those together and come out with the right answer. Don't judge incorrectly. And don't focus on judging others. Focus on yourself and you'll be able to see clearly, Jesus said, to make judgments and help others. But what James says here is if you judge, you are not a doer of the law. And I think that's the same thing. We're talking about people that got specks in their eyes and we're not willing to see the log in our own eye. We're not a doer of the law. We're just wanting to point out other people's sin. And we've got this beaming log coming out of our own eye and we're not going to be successful at helping other people when we do it that way. And then he says there's only one lawgiver and judge. I think also a problem that causes us not to see our own sin is that we make ourselves out to be God. That when we do make judgments, our judgments are infallible. And if someone disagrees with us, then they're just wrong. And we're mad about it. But God is the judge. We can make mistakes. We can be wrong about something. We can perceive a situation wrongly. And so we do need to be careful about judging. But judging isn't prohibited. But the point James, I think, is having here is don't focus on judging others. Focus on you yourself, living the life. And this is a good teaching about marriage. Don't focus about what your wife has done that's wrong. Don't focus about what your husband has done that's wrong. Focus on yourself and doing what's right. Well, the last part of the passage, verses 13 through 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You've got to actually put God in control of your life. You have to actually put God in control of your life. You've got to open up the book. You've got to read what it says. And you've just got to commit to doing it. It doesn't help for you to listen to a sermon. It doesn't help for you to come to Bible class when you close that Bible and then it no longer affects the way that you live. You know, I'm here on Sunday, but here's what I'm doing tomorrow. Here's the plans that I'm making for my life. And I don't factor God into it. And so we see that even Christians often talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk. We say I'm a Christian, we say I'm a disciple, and yet we're not really following. We're not really factoring God into our lives and our plans. And James 4 and verse 15, I don't think it's so much about saying, you know, whenever I make a plan, you know, what James really is wanting me to do is to say, if the Lord wills, you know, that doesn't all of a sudden make everything okay. That doesn't make our plans God's plans. It's good to say that. It's good to acknowledge that verbally. But within ourselves, we've got to ask ourselves, am I really seeking the Lord's will when I date this person? When I buy this house, when I take this job, when I treat my spouse this way, when I, whatever it is I'm doing, whatever plans I'm making for my life, whatever actions I'm taking, are we actually putting God in control of our lives? Are we praying? Are we reading? Are we trying to live out the Lord's will? And so if you want to turn your life from a mess to peace in the Lord, ask yourself how much prayer and God's word actually factors into your daily life. We've got to admit we have a problem. We've got to recognize we need to humble ourselves. We've got to submit to God. We're made to live for God, and we'll never be happy until we do that. And we've got to stop denying our sin. We've got to mourn over it. We've got to let it deeply affect us. We've got to not focus on judging others, but focus on ourselves and then actually put God in control of our lives. Why is your life a mess? If it is, if you recognize these things, it's because you haven't given the Lord complete control of your life. Listen to the words of this song. Prince of Peace, control my will. Bid this struggling heart be still. Bid my fears and doubting cease. Hush my spirit into peace. Thou hast bought me with thy blood. Open wide the gate of God. Peace I ask, but peace must be, Lord, in being one with thee. May thy will, not mine, be done. May thy will and mine be one. Chase these doubtings from my heart. Now thy perfect peace impart. Savior, at thy feet I fall. Thou my life, my God, my all. Let thy happy servant be one forever more with thee. Amen. I think that's what the Bible teaches us. If you want happiness, if you want peace, as much as it depends on you, you've got to submit yourself to the Lord. If you need to come to Jesus Christ today, if you're not a Christian, you need to repent of your sins. You need to humble yourself and confess your faith. If you